Amen.
Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. And I'm going to be starting in verse 51. Luke 9:51. Supposed to be a happy new year, not a sad new year. You don't hear anybody saying sad new year. They always say happy new year. So smile, get happy. Look at Luke chapter 9, look at verse 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, You know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.
Amen.
Then so they went to another village. All right. Explore with me just this perception of Jesus Christ that he says men's lives need saving. That's what I'm going to try to get to here. But just look at this context. Just notice amazing thing that Jesus is finishing up his ministry. He's going to go one more time to Jerusalem, and he's going to die there. And he's going to die for you and me. And he's doing all this in his own mind. He's doing the right thing. He's doing God's will. And here it is. He's going to give his life a ransom for many and then rise again from the third day and be the Savior of the world. It's a tremendous thing he's going forward to do. But, you know, getting from Capernaum up in Galilee all the way to Jerusalem, you know, takes more than one little day of walk. You know, it's not like just walking across the street. This is, you know, they didn't have trains back then, and they didn't have buses, and they didn't have airplanes, and they didn't even have stagecoaches. They walked. So he had to walk there. And, you know, if you're walking there, you can't get there unless you go through Samaria. And, of course, if you don't realize it, you could read the Bible and see that the Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along. Jews didn't like Samaritans. Samaritans didn't like Jews. So here's this group of Jews coming through here, and it's getting late in the day, and they're starting to say, well, we're going to have to camp out for the day. So they see a little village, and they say, well, let's go in there and make ready. So they send a couple of people up there and say, Jesus of Nazareth, he's getting ready to go to Jerusalem, so we need a place to stay the night. And this town said, nope, he's going to Jerusalem, can't stay here. So what's the answer of these apostles? Let's call down fire from heaven and consume them. That's a little bit of an overkill, I think. Don't you think? Sort of like the way you react in traffic. Yeah, a little bit of an overkill. You know why you shouldn't ever avenge yourself? Because you overdo it. You do way too much. You shouldn't avenge yourself because you don't judge correctly. You know what the solution was? Go to the next village. That's a pretty easy solution, right? Go to the next village. But these apostles said, hey, then when Elijah was insulted, he brought down fire from heaven and just wiped them out. No. When Elijah was insulted, he didn't brought down fire from heaven and wipe people out. Elijah was attacked by 50 armed men trained in killing and said, that the king commands you to come down. And Elijah said, if I be a man of God, then let fire fall down from heaven. So there's a little bit of a difference between somebody saying, no, I'm not going to sell you a room to sleep in, and you're going to come with me or else, pointing a gun at you. You see the difference, right? So even if they weren't of a different spirit, it was a completely different circumstance. They were completely out of line. Completely out of line. But Jesus never lost his focus. Jesus had a specific perception about people.
Thank you, Lord.
And I want you to notice he says, I didn't come to destroy men's lives. I'm glad he knew that. I'm glad he knew that. Has it ever crossed your mind how many people would destroy your life if they had the power right now? Even if we just count that one group of people, radical Islamic terrorists, who would kill you just because you're an American, and they don't care whether you're a man or woman or even a little child. They would cut your head off while you're still alive, just cut it off, just to watch you writhe, just to make a shock effect. They would do it. They would just go in and just kill. They want to kill you. And I've heard it said that it's only 25% of Muslims that are that way. But there's 1.4 billion Muslims. So 25% is like 400 million people who would kill you just because you're you. They would destroy your life just because they hate your guts. They don't know you from Adam, but they hate you. Now, that's not to say anything against the peaceful Muslims who would not kill you, who were not trying to hurt you, who would like to live in peace alongside of you. I'm not trying to say anything against them. I'm just letting you know you got enemies of your life. They want to take your life. And there are people right here in this town. We call them psychopaths or sociopaths. What that means is they don't have the sense of empathy that most people have, so that if you get in any kind of a way in their way, if you are in some way bothering them, they could kill you without any remorse. They wouldn't even feel it. And we're talking about thousands of people that live in your neighborhoods. They want to kill you. They don't like you. The only thing hindering them is that they don't quite have the power. They would be able to kill you, but then they wouldn't be able to kill anybody else. They get caught or what have you. But think about this concept that there are people who hate you and want to kill you and want to destroy you. They are not interested in your welfare. They want to hurt you. That's just the way they are. Lots of them like that. Consider how many people would not care if your life were destroyed. They just wouldn't care. If your life were completely destroyed, if everything went wrong for you tomorrow, somebody stole something from you, then somebody ran you over, and then you got cancer, and then everything was going bad, and everything went against you, and you're on your deathbed, and they wouldn't care. How many of those are there around? A whole lot of people, folks. There's a whole lot of people out there that don't care whether you live or die. And they are so used to what happens on the news, it doesn't even faze them. In fact, they've watched so many movies about it, it almost is like entertainment. In fact, the news nowadays is not really news. It's entertainment. It's they're telling people stories that they're interested in, and it's not because it's news. It's not in order to make them feel or understand the right thing. It's to make them feel a certain way so that they'll keep on turning the news on. That's what it's all about. But what has happened is it's caused our society to become deadened to horrible things that are happening. We're deadened, and even you have a tendency to become deadened to the horrible afflictions of other people. I remember it was that one presidential candidate when they were asking him questions, and they said, well, what about Aleppo? And he said, Aleppo? What's Aleppo? And they said, well, Aleppo, that city in Syria. Oh, Aleppo, where 500,000 people lost their lives. Huh, hello, 500,000 people. And you know, we can just sit there and say, oh, didn't even realize it was going on. Talking about millions of people dying in Rwanda. Millions of people! And we just watch it. Watch it happening. Just watch it happening. They send back reports. And how about those millions of people died in that famine in Africa? Just watch it happen. Ethiopians dying. But Ethiopians aren't Americans. And all Americans aren't Texans. And all Texans aren't San Antonians. And all San Antonians don't go to Okno. So why do we care? Who cares? No skin off my nose, right? A whole lot of people like that, aren't there? Don't care. It's not their business. The whole world could fall apart. And they're only interested in one thing. How does it affect me? How does it affect me? Did you know how many people besides those people there are that even though they would actually care whether you get hurt or not, they wouldn't mind hurting you if it helped them? They're not so insensitive that they just don't care about you. Sure, they would lie, but they would step on you to get ahead. I was driving to work one time, and the exit to my work gets really crowded, stacked up, goes way back. So I always just go past it, go to the next exit and make the U-turn and go get around a different way. It makes it a little simpler for me. But I always, you know, feel a little bit bad about all those people standing there in line just waiting to exit. It can get to be a half a mile long, that exit lane. And so here I am going, nice little clip, and somebody darted out in front of me into my lane, out of that stopped lane, just darted out, and I got slowed down enough, and he's trying to speed up, and whoom, we're going along again. And then right before the exit, he slams on his brakes to try to get back into the same lane. Problem is, those people don't like that. So they all just line up like that so he can't get in. So he stops in my lane and lines up our whole lane for a long time. And so I laid on my horn. That's normal, right? But you know what this guy did, right? He saw all those people in front of him who had gotten there first. They had more of a right to be there than he did, but he said, I want to be in front of them. So he darted out in my lane, and he didn't care whether that hindered me or put me in danger or the people behind me. And then when he tried to get in front of them and it didn't work out, he didn't care that it lined up a whole third lane there, stacked, stopped, because of his selfishness. Now, is this man with no empathy? Has he no concept? No. He's just like you. He would step on somebody else just to get a little bit ahead. And I'm talking about what you would do when no one would catch you. What you would do in the dark when nobody will know. And if you have not examined yourself well enough to know that you are like that, you need to do a little more self-examination. Maybe a little introspection. Maybe a little confession. Maybe a little repentance to realize you're like that. Notice how we are. Notice how people are. There's a whole lot of people who just want to kill you. They hate your guts and they don't even know why. And then there's a whole lot of people who couldn't care less about you. And if they saw you dying, it would just be entertainment. And then there's a whole lot of people that if they could get away with it, they would get ahead of you, even if it wasn't fair. Just to put themselves ahead. Wow. And then I got to thinking, do you know how easy it would be for God to destroy your life? Amen. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy men's lives. But just think of how easy it would be. You realize how dependent you are? Now, I know we got some young people usually that think they're sort of invulnerable. They're really, really healthy, so they're not afraid of God. It doesn't take long. It doesn't even take very many days of illness before you realize you're not that healthy. You know, you're just not that strong. But there are some people, I've even talked to atheists, also generally younger atheists, who are very proud and how self-sufficient they are, and how we don't need God. God is an unnecessary hypothesis. But do you realize just how easy it would be for God to just blow an ill wind our way and make all of our harvests fail? Or just turn off the electric grid so that your water pumps don't work? How are we going to get water that's only 30 feet straight down? It's only 30 feet straight down, but how do we get it to us before we die of thirst? We can't. We got to have electricity, and these just turn off the electricity. And I hear that the Chinese have that power right now. I don't know that. Don't go into a panic or send something out on Twitter about it. I have no absolute information about that. I just heard by the grapevine that the Chinese government has the power to shut down our electric grid right now. And if that's true, hey, how easy would it be for God to make you a whimpering shell of a man? Destroy your life. Take it so that it's absolutely nothing. Nothing left. Nothing that you can fight for. Nothing. No strength at all. No way for you to be all proud and stick your nose up in the air and say, look at me. I raised myself by my own bootstraps. I'm a self-made man. Look who I am. You'd all of a sudden be a humble man. A broken man. a broken woman. Why? Because it's easy for God to just whisk away your life. Just take away all the strength of it. He did that to Nebuchadnezzar. Big shot guy. Big shot guy. God says, okay, 7 years, you can just eat grass like an ox. Took his reason from him. His nails grew long so they were like bird's claws. Took his reason from him. And you know, God says, I did that so you'll know that I'm able to abase. Did you realize how easy it is for God to take away all the good things in your life? Wow. Did it ever cross your mind how logical it would be for God to destroy your life? I say logical. Because your life is temporal. Basically useless. It's logical. It's like when you spend all day and make a nice sandcastle down at the beach and some little kid comes by and sees it and it seems logical to him to just step on it. It does seem logical. Why? Well, the waves are going to do it in just a few little bit. Not very long. It's going to be gone. It's going to be destroyed. And if you just leave, the waves don't hit it. If you got it just outside the wave line, you know, the high tide line, and it's going to last a little while. The wind just keeps hitting it until it's now no longer recognizable. It's like a waste. It's like a waste. You might as well get some fun out of it. Knock it down. Just knock it down. Seems logical. But what if it's more than just useless and temporal and temporary? What if it's obnoxious or wicked or evil or in some way irritating? Knock it down. Destroy it. Destroy it. You don't think Jesus was irritated that they had walked all day long and the town would not let them rent a place to sleep? You don't think that was irritating? It's logical. Destroy their lives. Off with their heads. Be like that queen in Alice in Wonderland. Off with their heads. Logical. Logical. If you bother me even just a little bit, you're gone. Get out of my way. Sort of like when I'm in a rush and you're just standing there. Bang. You're out of my way. You've heard that statement, right? Push, pull, or get out of the way. Right? It's logical. Knock them over. Knock them down. Who cares? They got nothing. You realize that's exactly what happened to all of these atheistic, evolutionistic dictators of the last century? And I'm talking about Stalin, and I'm talking about Hitler, and I'm talking about Mao Zedong. I'm talking about all them Pol Pots, all them atheistic people. I'm talking about Fidel Castro. Yeah, I'm talking about Ho Chi Minh, all of those people. You know why they were willing to kill and to kill and to kill? Over 100 million people killed at their hands, at their whim, just because they wanted to. You know why? You know why? Because they were useless people. They were useless. They had no value. No value to the revolution. No value to society. No value. Why? Because they weren't serving their ends. Are you serving God's ends? How logical it would be for God to say, this one is cumbering the ground. Get rid of it. Cut it down. We'll plant something there that's useful. Are you useful? Are you actually serving God, doing some use for God? If you're not, how logical it would be for God to just destroy your life. Have you ever thought how righteous it would be for God to destroy your life? Because you disobeyed Him. And you do so very regularly. Very consistently. You disobey God. And what God desires, you don't desire. What God wills, you don't will. What God wishes for, you don't wish for. In fact, sometimes you work exactly against it. And sometimes you harm people that are more innocent than you. How righteous it would be for God to say, off. Gone. Take them away. Yeah, it would be absolutely righteous for God to do that. It would be righteous. Do you realize what a limb you're out on? How dangerous you're in? What danger you're in? What kind of enemies you have? And then you have God who has no rational reason to care about your life. Your life. But Jesus says, I came not to destroy men's lives. I came to save men's lives. I think that is an astounding attitude on Jesus' part, that he could say, I don't want to hurt anybody. Hey, stop and think, guy. God doesn't want to hurt you. You say, well, why does he send me so much trouble? Think it over. It's not to hurt you. Well, why are so much things happening in the world? It's not to hurt you. All kinds of bad things are going to happen in your life, but it's not because God wants to hurt you. You're going to have good things happen in your life. It's because God wants to help you. He wants to bless you. He wants you to enjoy. That's what the Bible says. Enjoy the fruit of your labor, the Bible says. Enjoy it. This is what God has given you. It's your portion in this life. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Live long with her and enjoy her, because she is the portion in this life that God has given you. Over and over, God says he gives us all things richly to enjoy. But when some trouble comes, like in the days of Job, it's not because God wants to hurt you. That's not it. He says, I came not to destroy men's lives. He could do it. He could wipe your life out. But that's not what he wants to do. He doesn't want to hurt you. He wants to help you. He wants to build you up. And I'm not talking about some eternal thing. Oh yeah, you need the eternal. You need forgiveness of sins. You need eternal life. You need reconciliation with God. You need the Holy Spirit. You need a promise of eternal life. You need the resurrection. You need all that stuff. But that's all a long way off. You need somebody to stand up for you in the day of judgment. You need somebody to stand up and say, this one's mine. You need somebody to shelter you under his wings when it comes to God's wrath. Oh yeah, you do. Hide me in the cleft of the rock. You need that. Yes, you are. That's your soul. That's your eternal destiny. You need saving. Your soul needs saving. But he says, I also care about your life. Your life. I came to save men's lives. You know, it's hard to get people interested in their soul. It's hard to get people interested in getting past that day of judgment. Even to focus on it. Even to think that far in the future. You're going to die. You're going to meet God. You're going to be judged. Are you ready? They think, I haven't thought about it. Doesn't cross my mind. I've got to watch one more episode of Family Feud. Then after that, when the season's over, I'll start thinking about things that are farther down the line. Huh. Hey, that's the way people are. It's hard to make people think about their souls. But what about your life? What about your daily existence, one day after another? You see the perception that Jesus has here? He says their lives need saving. But it doesn't look to me like they thought their lives needed saving. Things were going pretty good. I mean, that's why these Samaritans say, hey, we don't need another group of people coming into our hotels and buying breakfast in the morning. We don't need more tourist industry. We got lots. We're in good shape. Send them packing. Send them out there some other where. They can go to some other town and get their needs met. Not us. We're in good shape. Isn't that what God said about Capernaum? Exalted to heaven. You're going to be brought down to hell, but right now you're exalted to heaven. All kinds of people are exalted to heaven. Don't realize their lives need saving. I'm not talking about their souls. Yeah, their souls need saving. They need forgiveness of sins. Yes, they do. They need to get right with God. Oh, yeah, they need repentance. They need to turn to God. They need to have that eternal life granted to them. They need the imputation of God's righteousness. That's all salvation. That's wonderful. But Jesus says their lives need saving too. Their lives are a shamble. You say, well, no, my life, I'm doing pretty good. I mean, I want salvation. I know I hear it all the time. Yeah, I want salvation. I want to be right with God, but I'm okay right now. My life's doing okay. I got a good job. I got my health. You know, my family's still with me. I don't drink too much. I don't do this. I don't do that. We're in good shape. I'm okay. And Jesus looking and saying, oh no, their lives need saving. Now we think about somebody saving a life as in, hey, they're at the brink of death and somebody jumped in and saved them. We say, there, he saved my life. That's what we say. He saved my life. And that means I had no hope. I wasn't going to be able to save myself. It's not like, you know, I had another way out. It's not like I was in water that I could stand up in and still breathe. I was in a bad shape. I was going to die. And isn't that what we say? He saved my life. Like when those Marines and a grenade lands among them, and one of them throws himself on the grenade and takes the hit for all of them. Then they all start praising him and saying, he saved our lives. Right? Because we were all going to be killed. He took it all for all of us. Yeah, that's what we're talking about. But these people weren't at the brink of death. They weren't ready to die. Samaria thought they were doing pretty good. They didn't even need a new fare. They didn't need a new help. They didn't need new clients. They were just fine without these Jewish people coming in there. They were doing okay. And you are too, right? I don't need my life saved. I'm okay. But Jesus says, no. Their lives need saving. He's looking at people right now that seem like everything's okay. And he says, their lives need saving. Amen. Well, saving from what? In what way? Do you realize if you think you're okay, but you're not okay, your life still needs saving? Like if you don't know that you have cancer, you don't know what's wrong with you, you need saving. You just don't know it. That happens all the time. People all the time. You know, Carrie Fisher's life needed saving. She just didn't know it. She wasn't aware of it. If they had known, they could have done something about it. I've met people that their life, they were dying and they didn't know it. They still need saving. Is it possible that Jesus sees something you don't see? He says, your life, it's slipping away from you right as we speak. I'm watching it go away. I'm watching it just like that sandcastle. It's just melting. It's just disappearing. It's being wasted right now as we speak. I come to save it. I come to save it. I'm going to get something out of it. That's what Jesus wants to do. You know, the real problem is that it needs saving from you. You are your worst enemy. You're the one that's harming yourself. You're the one that's the problem. You need saving from your own wisdom. Isn't that what the Bible says? Cease from thine own wisdom. Lean not on thine own understanding. How times it says, it's more of a fool than someone wise in their own conceits. But you know how people think? And they're very self-reliant. Very self-confident. I'm doing okay. I'm going to be all right. You need saving. You need saving from your own wisdom. You need saving from your own imagination. You know, people live in their imaginations now. It's amazing. And I'm telling you, and I'm just going to throw this out there for free, that if you young parents have your children, don't get them hooked up on all of this fantasy stuff. They don't need to be on games all day long. They don't need to be watching television all day long. You got to get them mixed up in some reality. Some reality. Why? Because a whole lot of people, their entire lives, live in their imagination. They just live and live and constantly everything they talk about is all in their imagination. You need to be saved from your own imagination. People are living in fears because of their imaginations. People are living in false bliss, false security because of their imaginations. You need to be saved from your feelings. People need to be saved from their feelings. People, they all want to feel. I find the news nowadays almost insufferable because you might have one news story where they tell you such and such a street's going to be fixed on tomorrow or you're going to have this problem over here that day. But nearly all the others are about some puppy that was saved or, you know, some heartwarming story about a military father going to meet his daughter for the first time in 6 months and he's stationed in Hawaii. Boy, you guys are really stretching it, trying to get me to feel. I don't want to feel that junk. I don't want you to experiment with my feelings. All this reality television, it's all about feelings. Sickening, it's sickening. You need to be saved from your feelings. You don't need to feel a certain way. You need to get the reality of a certain thing. You need to get something real. Did you know you need to be saved from your self-centered focus? One of the problems with our modern societies, not just America, but Europe and even in Asia now, is that they're having fewer and fewer kids. And what that does is it allows the parents to focus on that one kid or those two kids. And so those kids grow up thinking the whole world revolves around them. That's something that didn't happen when you had 10 brothers and sisters. When you have 10 brothers and sisters, you know you're not the center of the world. You know good and well it doesn't revolve around you. And if you happen to get that notion, your brothers and sisters will drive it out of you. At least Joseph's brothers did it to him. You big shot, we'll show you. One of your brothers is going to pin you down while the other one slaps you around. Because they don't like you, and you're not the center of the world. But you know, so many people nowadays think of themselves as the center of the world. Everything just revolves around, that's all they talk about. How things are going to be helping them, or what's, you know, self-improvement and doing this. And it's all about them. It's amazing how people are so focused on themselves. Jesus says, boy, that is a horrible, evil focus. You need saving. Your life needs saving. Did you know if your life just revolves around you, it needs saving? You're a disaster. You are a walking catastrophe because you just... Do you realize how many gospel messages are centered around the person? They'll say, how do you reach your full potential in life? You got no potential. You got nothing. You only have the possibility of pleasing God or not pleasing God. It's not about your potential. It ain't about you at all. That's not what the gospel is about. The gospel is not about you being fulfilled by God. God is not a wishing well so that you can get fulfilled by Him. So that He can make a happy, 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 happy life for you. So you can live a long time and make other people envious of how great you've got it. That's not what your life is about. You need saving. You need saving. You need God to come down and say, I got something better for you. And guess what? It ain't about you. You realize your fulfillment is pleasing God? You need saving. You need saving from your fundamental selfish goals. Your selfish ambitions. And I could ask you, what are your ambitions? It's amazing how many people think, I really don't know. I don't know what my ambitions are. I mean, Trump wants to make America great again. That's a good goal. Jerry Jones wants to make Dallas win the Super Bowl again. What a wonderful goal. St. Jude's doesn't want any child dying of cancer. That's a good goal. We like these goals. Oh, these are great goals. What are your goals? Your personal human goal. What you going for? Well, I saw an advertisement for a little dinky movie. It says, I was looking for my purpose in life and I thought I found it, but it turns out it wasn't the right one or something. That's your purpose in life, huh? You thought you found it, turned out not to be the right one. Do you know what the purpose in life is? Do you know what life is about? Do you realize that the only way you can be fulfilled in life and achieve the goal of your life is if you find out what God made you for? You are not an accident of evolutionary mechanisms. You are not. You were created by God. The Bible says you were formed in the womb. You got a designer. You got somebody who has a better plan than you got. You haven't had an original thought in your life. But God, He's got some amazing thoughts. And your entire purpose in your life is to find out what God wants out of you. And if there's some way, what does the Bible say? All things were created for thy pleasure. Are you bringing God any pleasure? Is God getting anything from you? You see, you got your whole focus wrong. Your life is wasting away as we speak. It's melting away into nothing. It's being destroyed. Your life, your very life. Jesus comes and says, I don't want to destroy people's lives. I want to save their lives. And yeah, He's already accomplished saving our souls on the cross. When He died on the cross, He did the job. It saved us. He rose again from the dead. That did it. That's all you gotta have. You got eternal life. But I don't think God is interested in saving your soul without saving your life. He wants you to have some purpose in life that's not about you. He wants you to have some desire in life to please Him and to love Him. Has it ever crossed your mind that it's about Him? That your life is about Him? And you cannot achieve anything in this life unless you achieve pleasing Him. In fact, you've done nothing in this life if you don't please Him. You say, then what? Then what? I want to be part of His great work. I want to be part of His family. I want to be pleasing to Him in some way. When He's asking yourself that, what do I do then? What do I do? You've got to surrender. There's got to be a fundamental change. That's how people's lives get saved. People's lives get saved by a fundamental change in themselves. And that's where you go to Jesus Christ, and He's a real person, by the way. He's not some principle. He's not some cause. He's a real person who has real feelings and has real desire, and He doesn't want to hurt you, and He says, come to Me. So that's what you got to do. You got to go to Him. You got to say, God, my life needs saving. You see, but if you think you got a pretty good life, you won't do it. You think you're okay? You don't want to be drastic? You don't want to be fanatical? Then you won't do it. You won't go to God and say, God, my life needs saving. But that's where you are. You might not know it, but your life needs saving. You need to give your life to Jesus Christ. You need to say, God, I need my life turned upside down. I need my whole focus turned. I need my life changed. I need to make my life about You. I need to be saved, not just in eternity, but right now I need to be saved. My heart needs to be saved. My life needs to be saved. Look at Jesus' perspective. He says, look, I got something for you. Eternal life, yeah, but life right now. I came to give life and to give it more abundantly. He says, I got it for you. Jesus was looking to save our lives. And you know something? When you find it, when He saves your life, you know it. God saved my life. Now somebody will say, what way did He save your life? You weren't about to die. I was about to throw it away. I was about to waste it all. God saved my life. God saved my life. You know what you got to do? You got to ask Him for it. You got to go to Him and say, God saved my life. Save me. Now maybe you got all kinds of problems. Maybe you know your life needs saving. Give it to Him. Amen. Give it to Him. Say, God, I need saving. My life needs saving. Save my soul, yeah. Save my life too. Save it all. Because you're going to give it all to Him. And if you're not willing to, He won't save you. That's our God. It's our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. Savior of souls, Savior of lives. He came not to destroy your life. Did you know that? Trust Him. He's not trying to hurt you. Troubles? Oh yeah, troubles. But once you know that Jesus Christ is here to save your life, you can give your life to Him. Let Him transform it, and He will save your life, and He will save your soul. Let's pray.